Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Welcome to you all, whether you're worshiping with us in this building or participating via live feed. It's our prayer that our worship is pleasing to our God as we hear his word and sing his praise. If you're able, please rise as we begin worship. Let's lift up our hearts to God and confess our dependence on him. Congregation, where does your help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our God in his grace greets us with these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's respond to the greeting of our God by singing together from Psalm 121, stanzas 1 and 4. Let's come before the Lord in prayer and ask him for a blessing on this worship service. Merciful God, Heavenly Father, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the creator of heaven and earth and everything in it, and you continue to uphold it. You fulfill your promises from days long ago, and your help is freely given. We confess that not even a hair can fall from our head without your fatherly will. Father, we heard your law earlier today, and when we audit our life, we realize that we fall far short of what you have commanded us. We are weak and wretched sinners, and on our own cannot make the payment to satisfy your justice. We thank you for our Savior and Deliverer, Jesus Christ, who made that payment on our behalf. He was crucified for our transgressions, yet he had committed no sin. And now he sits at your right hand in heaven as our advocate and mediator. We thank you that we can gather together in spirit to worship you as the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We pray that you will open our eyes, ears, and hearts, and that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may be strengthened and encouraged by the hearing and reading of your word. We pray that you will forgive us our many sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. May we humble ourselves and find all our hope and trust in you. As we echo the words of Psalm 121, may we live in the confidence that you will keep our life secure in woes and strife. When we go out, when we come in, you will fail us never, but keep us safe forever. Amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from the New Testament in Hebrews 9. The liturgy sheet says Galatians 3, but our focus this afternoon will be on Hebrews 9 instead. We pick up our reading in verse 11 and carry through to verse 7 of chapter 10. Hebrews 9, verse 11, our attention is turned toward the effectiveness of the blood of Christ, especially as it compares to the blood of bulls and goats that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. We'll look at what those sacrifices were for, what their limitations were, and how the sacrifice of Christ is the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." In response to the scripture reading, let's sing together from hymn 28, the stanzas 2 and 4. This afternoon, we'll hear a sermon prepared by Reverend Mark Tenhalf of Providence Church in Edmonton. Our focus for this afternoon's sermon is from Holy Scripture as the Church has summarized it in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's read that together. Lord's Day 5, starting with question 12. Since, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. Question 13 asks, can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Question 14, can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Question 15, what kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you took note during our reading of the Catechism this afternoon, then you noticed that above Lord's Day 5, was the great big heading, Our Deliverance. We've graduated from the first part of the Catechism to the second part, the first part dealing with our sin and misery. So it's good that we review this again, the division of the Catechism. In Lord's Day 1, we're asked what three things we need to know in order to live and die in the joy of the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. We need to know these three things. In the first place, we need to know our sin and misery. In the second place, we need to know how we're delivered from that sin and misery. And in the third place, we need to know how to be thankful to God for that deliverance. So we spent the last three Lord's Days really seeking to understand the nature of our misery, our natural state with God. And now with Lord's Day 5, we're beginning to understand how our deliverance comes about. And we've seen so far how it's extremely important for us to have as good an understanding as possible about the nature of our sin. We have to understand the seriousness of our sin. Why is that so important? It's important because if we don't know how serious our condition is, we have no idea how wonderful our rescue from that condition really is. Now, there are way too many churches that call themselves Christian that will not talk about sin. Instead, they'll talk about getting in sync with God, living to their God-given potential, finding their truth, living God-centered lives. These communities offer all the blessings of Christ in a very cheap way, without being serious about the sacrifice of Christ. Why was that sacrifice necessary? Why did he have to die? Well, it's because of the massive problem of sin. And if we ignore all that, then Jesus just becomes only this wonderful example for us to follow. A really wise rabbi, this controversial teacher who was against the grain and against the culture of the time. But there's no understanding of the cost of our salvation. What a shame. What a shame, because it's too confrontational to tell people the truth. That we're sinners. That's what we are. That's how we're born. Well, the authors of our catechism have no problem talking about the seriousness of sin. Still, we've arrived at the second part of the catechism, our deliverance. But we're not quite done talking about sin yet. Or, more accurately, the consequences of sin and where this sin leaves us. Last week, in Lord's Day 4, we were confronted with the justice of God. how he's a perfect accountant of good and evil, how every sin needs to be punished because of God's justice. We see that this is actually what we want. It's a terrifying thing if we're not right with God. But we want a just God. A just God. We don't want judges who forgive willy-nilly with no accounting of justice at all. So if this is what we want in earthly judges, how much more do we want this and need this in the God whom we serve? A God who would just do away with justice, then that's no God at all. We serve God, and he is just. That's who he is, and that's awesome. And we have to learn how to see that as something so beautiful about him and praise him for his justice. We're faced with the reality that everyone who sins becomes subject to the justice of God. That's the conclusion reached in the last question and answer in Lord's Day 4. God's justice requires that sin committed against the Most High Majesty of God must be punished. The fact of the matter is that the one being sinned against is God, the Most High Majesty of God, and that's why any sin has to be dealt with accordingly. It must be punished with the most severe and everlasting punishment of body and soul. That's not something that we like to hear about or talk about, but this is the beauty of God's justice, and we have to learn how to see the beauty in that. If anybody commits one sin against God, even one, then the perfect carrying out of justice means an eternity in hell. This is serious. This really is a serious condition we find ourselves in as sinners, as breakers of God's law. This is something that every single one of us is. We heard God's law earlier today, and we know that every one of these commandments we have broken over and over. But Lord's Days 4 and 5 start to move into a direction of hope. Actually, Lord's Day 3 held out some hope too. It hinted at the possibility of change. Question and answer 8. We're corrupt, unable to do any good unless we're regenerated by the Spirit of God. Okay, well, there's something coming down the pipe here. So that's Lord's Day 3. And then Lord's Day 4, question and answer 11 asks, but isn't God also merciful? Yes, God is merciful, and we'll get to that. But first, we have to see what's necessary. What needs to happen so that God's justice is maintained? And when we see this, we see the absolute wisdom of God in the way that he provides salvation without compromising his justice. So now here we are at Lord's Day 5. There's temporal and eternal punishment. That's where we're heading if something isn't done about this. And then, question 12, our Lord's Day for today, takes as a given that God's justice is not going to be set aside. It's saying, we know that God's justice has to be carried out, and it's going to be carried out perfectly. If that's the case, then what possible way is there for us to escape the punishment that has to be dealt out? And this is where a way seems to open. It seemed like every time we tried to think of a way to skirt around the effects of sin, that way was closed off. Now some might raise the protest, hold on, isn't God being unfair? Can we get around this by saying God's being unreasonable? No, God is perfectly reasonable with his law demands. Well, can't he just be merciful and give us forgiveness and we leave it at that? No, we can't just be forgiven with no basis. God is just, so we have to deal with that. We need to try again. Well, now there seems to be a way being hinted at. Question and answer 12, how can we escape this punishment? Answer, we have to satisfy his justice. His justice must be satisfied. So the question that's begged is, well, can this be done? Is this even possible? The answer continues, it is possible. We can somehow serve our sentence, and then everything will be good, and here's how. Payment must be made, either by ourselves or through another, but payment must be made. God has been sinned against. That's the fact of the matter, since every sin is a sin committed against God. Think of Psalm 51, where David confesses his sin to God, his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah. And what does he say? He says to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned." He doesn't mention the wife he cheated on or the man he murdered. Every sin, above all else, is against God, and so restitution has to be paid to God to make things right. What does that mean, to make restitution? Imagine you're a teenager in a store that sells very fine, very expensive antiques. And you see a bowl that you have to have, and it costs $500. You don't have the $500, so you decide to steal it. And you grab it, and as you're running out of the store, you drop the bowl, and it shatters on the ground. And as you stand there looking at the bowl, the security guys catch you and hold you there. And they say, "Look, we're going to call the police. This is a very expensive item, and you're looking at a criminal record. Unless you pay for the thing you broke." What if you don't have the $500? The store says, "Doesn't matter to us. Call your mom, have her come down here and pay for it. We don't care who it comes from, just pay up and restore to us what has been taken." That's what answer 12 says. As long as some payment is made, either you have to pay God or someone else has to pay God for you. Mom has to come and pay for the antique bowl and the shopkeeper is happy. Question answer 13, is this something we can do? Can we make the payment? Remember, either we do it or someone else has to. Can we do it? No. Well, why not? Because we daily increase our debt. We keep making it worse. We keep racking up the bill. Let's stick with the antique shop metaphor. Let's go back a bit here. Say you were stealing the bowl and you smashed it. Now you have to pay for it. So you say, "Please don't tell my mom. Don't call the police. Look, I'll work for you until it's paid off. I'll sweep the floor for $10 a day until it's paid off." Well, that sounds like it might work, right? But here's the problem. You happen to be a complete klutz, and every time you try and sweep, you're knocking antiques off the shelf and shattering them on the floor. Your original debt was $500, but every time you sweep, you owe them another $2,000, $3,000, $4,000. Your debt keeps growing and growing with every painful shatter. It becomes very clear that you cannot pay off your debt. Every action you take just makes it worse. This is the reality of our sinfulness before God. This is why nobody can be considered righteous. Nobody can be right with God through observance of the law. It's because if we try to work our way out of our debt with God, we only make our debt greater. Turn with me to Romans 3. We'll read there from verse 9. This is the reality of our ability to improve ourselves by using God's law. Romans 3, we'll read the verses 9 through 20. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." If If we pick up God's law and say, this is what I'll use to get out of debt, we're completely wrong about our ability. We only dig ourselves deeper. So there we are. I can't pay this debt myself. So what else can be done about this? Is there any further recourse? Well, what does answer 12 say? God's justice must be satisfied, so payment has to be made. Either we pay, which we can't do, or someone else has to. There's another possible opening here for our escape from God's punishment. Who can do it? Who can pay the debt that we have with God? And right away, if we've had any significant instruction and training in the Bible, what do we think of? What takes away the sins of God's people? Read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, full of instructions about how the guilt of Israel was taken away so that they could go on living with God among them. Well, that's it, isn't it? Can't we sacrifice a bunch of sheep or goats or bulls or birds or all of the above and have that debt paid for? It appears that way in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Well, we read from Hebrews 10, verse 4 earlier, which says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Animal sacrifices don't take away sins. They don't. And as the answer in our catechism says, God won't punish another creature for the sin that man committed. Well, hold on a second. What was going on with all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament then? What was the point of all that? Hundreds of thousands of animals slaughtered in these rituals, and they didn't take away one single solitary sin? What's the point? As we read in Hebrews, they were an annual reminder of the sins of the people. They showed the severity of sin, the great need of a payment to be made. You can imagine the way that blood and death would be chiseled into the minds and hearts of people who participated in these sacrifices. You make your regular trip to Jerusalem for these feasts, especially for Passover, and everyone's bringing animals to the temple to be sacrificed. The amount of sacrificial bloodshed that you would be confronted with during these feasts would teach you something. All of this death has to happen because of our sinfulness. And this has to be taken care of, or God will not live with us. Living with God is dangerous for sinners. Remember when David was bringing the ark to Jerusalem? The first time he tried, there was that tragedy with Uzzah. They had the ark on a cart pulled by oxen. And at one point, the oxen stumbled and the ark was tipping, so Uzzah reached out his hand to steady it, and God struck him down and killed him. The next time, David made sure they did it correctly, with the ark carried on poles up to Jerusalem. But look what else he did while the ark was on its way up. This is in 2 Samuel 6, verse 13. On the way up to Jerusalem, for every six steps that the men took, the ones carrying the ark, every six steps they stopped and sacrificed a calf and a bull. Six more steps, two more slaughters. Six more steps, two more slaughtered, all the way up to where the temple would be. That's teaching something about the severity of sin and the kind of payment that's needed. The law, all the sacrifices and ceremonies, their main purpose was to point, to promise, to show all of the work that Jesus Christ would do. God lived with his people not because the animal's blood cleaned them. It didn't clean them. God was happy and pleased to live with them because the animal sacrifices proclaimed the sure reality that Christ would come to be the one sacrifice that was needed. Galatians 3, verse 24, the law and all the sacrificial stuff, the law was the tutor for the people of God until Christ would come. The sacrifices taught, they proclaimed. So, animal sacrifices can't take away sins, and God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Well, question and answer 14 continues. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. The wrath of God has to come down on the sinner, or the substitute, the one making payment for that sinner. Who or what can successfully absorb the weight of that wrath? Who or what can successfully shield me from the wrath that is supposed to fall on me? The only one that can cover over you and deflect the power and weight of God's wrath is someone more powerful than all creatures, which is what we see in question answer 15. Who can shield us from the wrath of God? What kind of mediator and deliverer are we looking for? We finally come to this moment where we've stopped running into all these obstacles in our search for an escape from punishment, and now we find a way. We need a mediator and deliverer, but it has to be a very special kind. He has to be a true and righteous man, because God won't punish another creature for our sin. And yet he must also be more powerful than all creatures, one who is at the same time true God and true man. It's truly remarkable how we're brought and led to this realization. Maybe you've heard or read some foolish things that people say about Christianity. How it makes no sense. How it's some half-cooked fairy tale. How it's just a ridiculous story about a bloodthirsty God. How it's an awful father figure lashing out in rage against an innocent son. How it characterizes God as if our God is anything like the myths of Greece and Rome. We've been led so well with such precision to this point of understanding so clearly how it could be possible to be freed from our sins, how serious our condition was. It seemed like there was no way for us to escape our punishment. And we are led by our catechism. It has been our guide, taking us through everything that God has taught us in his word about these things. Everything about our condition, about his character, about his perfect justice, all from God's word. And we arrive here. This is all God's own teaching. How Jesus Christ is the only possible way for us to have what we have. And Jesus is the fullest, the clearest, the brightest revelation of the nature of God. He shows the love of God, his mercy, his justice, his compassion for us, his great wisdom in fashioning such a way of salvation for us. And he is worthy of all our praise and adoration because of all this. Praise God, and thank God for all he has given us in Jesus Christ, the mediator that we need. Amen. Let's stand and sing together hymn 26. Seated. With the Church of all times and places, we have the opportunity to confess our faith in the one true God. This afternoon, we'll do so reading the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we can find on page 493 in the Book of Praise. After this confession of faith, let's sing together from hymn 9. As church, we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic or universal Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's come before our God in thanksgiving prayer. You, Holy Lamb of God, we praise. You, through your cross, redemption sent us, and you present us to the Father as priests and kings in holiness. You have ransomed us, and for this we honor and adore you. Father, we thank you for this gift, the greatest sacrifice of all. We thank you that Jesus Christ has made the payment on our behalf and that he has satisfied your perfect justice. May we go forward through this week in the firm confidence that we are your redeemed children and you call us to be a salt and light in this world. Father, we pray for the government of this nation and of this province. We understand that you have given these leaders their authority and that you call us to respect that authority. We struggle with how to live this out day by day. Some of us are fearful of what the future might hold. Some of us are frustrated by the restrictions that are placed on worship services specifically, that people of faith are being treated unfairly in this way. We pray for fruitful and civil discussions with our government and health officials, that they may realize the importance of gathering together for public worship, and that we can do this in a safe manner that shows love for our God and for our neighbor. Above all, we pray that this may not cause divisions in the church, but that it may unite us in our shared faith, that we may continue to honor and glorify you in our worship. As we wait for that better day, we pray that you, the ruler supreme, will hear our humble prayer and hold our dominion in your loving care. Father, we pray also for the leadership of this church, for elders and deacons. We pray for wisdom and guidance as they make decisions that are pleasing to you and that are upbuilding to your church. Help them to fulfill their roles of caring for the flock, that it may be a joy and not a burden. We pray that you will also bless us with their own pastor and teacher in due time. And so we pray that you will be with the members of our calling committee, as they seek and search for a man suitable to preach the word faithfully here and to minister to the needs of our members. We thank you for all those who work so hard behind the scenes to keep our church running smoothly. We recognize the work of pianists, sound technicians, ushers, treasurers, those who prepare the liturgy, those who look after preaching arrangements, those who serve on the various arms of the Operations Committee. There are many more who work diligently and use their talents and gifts for this church. And although the task can feel thankless at times, we praise you and thank you for each one of these individuals. We pray that all members may be willing and able to use their talents and gifts with a heart of service for you and for each other. Father, we bring before you some specific needs of our members. We pray that you will continue to be with Sita and Nick Lewin and their family. We pray for relief from pain and discomfort for Sita, and for patience and strength for Nick. Lord, you have placed a great burden on them, and we know that only you can give them true peace and comfort. We pray also for Ben and Ina Kahadama. We thank you that Ben's pain has subsided to a degree, and that he is able to get up for short walks. As he waits for further tests and scans, we pray for patience and strength for him, for the good and bad days that he experiences. We pray also for Inika, who is also dealing with some pain and is awaiting further testing. Lord, hold them both close to you, that they may continue to know that you are their loving Father also. We pray for all of those who deal with pain, whether chronic or acute, and for those recovering from surgery. Many of them are dealing with burdens that we are unaware of when we don't see each other week to week. Will you continue to be near to them and be their strength and portion forever? And will you work in all of us the desire to reach out to our brothers and sisters who are hurting or lonely or isolated, that we may show the love that you have shown to us? Father, hear us and be near us. Guide us and keep us. We pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen. The Lord gives us opportunity to give our offerings as an expression of our thankfulness to him for all that he has done for us. As we give our gifts to the means provided by the deacons, let us give cheerfully and sacrificially, giving of the first fruits of what we have been entrusted as stewards and managers. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. The collection today, as you'll find in your liturgy sheet, is for Bethesda. As we conclude our worship service, let us stand and sing our closing song, hymn 24, the stanzas 1, 2, and 6. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go forth to serve him in the week to come. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.